Everyone all right? All right. Friends, our scripture reading today is coming from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Let's see if I got this right. Verses 27 through 38. Listen now for the word of God. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, one topic on which I'm always excited to offer unsolicited commentary is the state of the Christian witness. How we show, how we convey, or how we desire to be shown, or how we desire to see our faith in our lives around us, in the world around us, in the culture around us. And I can remember and hear very clearly some of these proclamations that provoke my unsolicited commentary. Are you ready for this? I went to the movies the other day, right? Yeah. And oh, it was wonderful. I saw a movie that was made by a good Christian film company, right? Or, I love that song. But did you know that the band who wrote that song is a Christian band? Or, I was visiting Mardell's the other day. Were you aware that Mardell's is actually a Christian bookstore? Or my personal favorite, maybe because I've used it myself, oh my goodness. Have you tasted the new spicy grilled chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A, right? It's heavenly. It is heavenly. Speaking of heavenly, did you know that Chick-fil-A is closed every Sunday? Which means it's a Christian business, right? I don't really even know what that means exactly. Does it imply that Chick-fil-A's chickens are Christian? That we can feel good about eating their chickens because, wait for it, they are Christian chickens. Right? Regardless, an area in which I have way more competence in commenting is, believe it or not, the realm of Christian music. I studied sacred music as an undergrad, in my undergrad, and I was studying sacred music about the time that the so-called worship wars had pretty much had their effect on the global church and what we were doing in worship. You might remember it, you experienced it. Out with the pews, right? In with the chairs. Those are more versatile, more comfortable, et cetera, et cetera. Out with the organ, in with the drums. Out with any traditional mode of instrumentation that we might consider archaic or traditional, and in with electric guitars. and that sort of thing. It's not lost on me that we're actually in this space right now instead of that space. But also, let's bring in a line of singers, right? And you had sort of this this group of singers that would take turns in a karaoke manner, singing songs to the church, right, back and forth. But churches everywhere were redesigning their worship spaces. They were restructuring how they were going to offer worship on Sundays. You heard terms like come to our contemporary service, right? Come to our blended service. Come to our traditional service. Come to our modern service. The labels go on and on and on. And honestly, I can't remember where they ended. But I do have a distinct memory of one of my music professors teaching us something, and I remember it because he just could not hide his disdain for this cultural moment that I just mentioned to you. He created a subcategory aptly titled 7-Eleven Jesus Music. Right? Now, the idea was to make sacred music relevant, again, by borrowing trends or styles from popular music that was on the radio. And he would characterize it somewhere close to that. I'm going to kind of summarize it. He would say, 7-Eleven Jesus music is a type of emotive pop music, disguised as sacred music, but regarded as Christian music due to the lyrics that incessantly repeat Jesus' name over and over and over again, which is similar to the type of pop music that you might hear on a late night visit to a 7-Eleven convenience store, right? Where the singer of the song is saying the boy's or girl's name over and over and over again. And this insistence is supposed to be a reflection about their love or their hatred or some type of emotion that they were feeling in that song. And for years, I struggled with what this shift in music meant for the broader Christian witness. What was the goal? To cater to trends? To cater to our overwhelming appetite for entertainment and easy listening? You know, just because the spicy grilled chicken sandwich is delicious and heavenly, does that actually make it Christian? In the same way, couldn't we feel the same way about songs? Just because it mentions Jesus a certain amount of times, does that make that song a Christian song? I've often wondered whether our insistence on being more overt or explicit in our Christian witness stems from a fear that Christianity is fading or diminishing as a cultural force. You see, I've been part of conversations where this fear is central, and the direction of the discussion often ends with the conclusion, you guessed it, there must be some type of cultural persecution present, right? The government, the elites, the corporations, the uneducated, the progressives, the conservatives, they're all out to suppress whatever flavor of Jesus stands in opposition to our own tastes, what we think Jesus is supposed to be in our culture. And while varying mindsets of this, there could be some validity to this, I've always wondered if the mindset is just an excuse for any Christian community to avoid critically examining itself, or seriously examine how or why some veins of Christian witness earn our acceptance, even our celebration, while others do not. So when we think critically about that question, one dynamic stands out to me. Our tendency to use negative statements to gatekeep what we might consider a Christian witness in the world around us. Formally, I think we call this definition by negation. To get at what something is by stating what it is not. Parents often like to use this form of rhetoric when they're trying to establish boundaries with their children, okay? We might say something like, do not be on your screen all day, okay? What we really want them to hear and what we really mean is, for all that is good in the world, play outside, right? Don't question my every decision. And what we really want them to walk away with is, do as I say, like the first time I ask, right? In our efforts to produce a Christian witness, I wonder if our negating obscures its essence by focusing on what it isn't, rather than devoting energy to actively show the world what it truly is. So, to borrow and to reorder and to reappropriate a very famous quote by C.S. Lewis, he was talking about education and the modern educator, I want to say it like this. The task of the modern Christian is to irrigate deserts, not cut down jungles. Not cut down jungles. Which leads us to our scripture reading today. Finally. We learn in our scripture about what has commonly been known as the golden rule. Right? Many of y'all can recite this. You want to do it together? Do unto others. It's not only a well-known phrase in the Christian tradition, but it's also well-known throughout history and throughout various other religions. And what is not usually well-known, but like people like me like to point out often unsolicitedly, is the idea that it's often stated more negatively in other traditions. So, for example, Confucius says it like this: what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. In a sense, operating from the negative, what it is we don't want, then you don't do those things, right? But what strikes me about Jesus' phrasing is how remarkably positive it is even before we arrive at the golden rule, which is midway through this passage. But I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. And from anyone who takes away your coat, give even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. It's pretty counterintuitive. Or as William Barclay conveys, he says, the essence is not to refrain from doing bad things, but to actively do good things. Not to refrain from doing bad things, but to actively do good things. And this may seem backward for a variety of reasons, right? The gardener may say to me, and that's just the person who tells me how I should do my lawn, right? Do not, under any circumstance, allow your weeds to get out of control, right? It will kill your entire lawn. Now, if you're an amateur gardener like me, a fixation on killing weeds is not far behind, which often results in me killing absolutely everything, right? Learning how to feed the grass to see it flourish is quite a different orientation. The doctor may say, don't get stressed. You know, that chronic inflammation, it's a killer. Again, if you're like me, hacking away at any perceived stressful activity follows closely behind. I often use it as permission to be a hermit. On the other hand, learning to practice gratitude, learning to discover joy, is quite a different focus. The ailing parent may say to an estranged child, stop doing that. Don't do this. If you don't do that, well, things can be better, right? That is quite a different and more convenient process than walking alongside an estranged family member, supporting them while letting the fixing come as a matter of course rather than a matter of force. And it's not that the Christian ethic does not involve avoiding bad things. Avoiding bad things has its place. The point is that an excessive focus on the negative, on not doing wrong, can often overshadow the good that exist right in front of us. So how can we actively expend energy on doing good if we can't see it in the first place? And when I look back on my life and I critically examine these dynamics, I'm somewhat surprised to see that when I have focused excessively on avoiding wrongs, not making mistakes, essentially living from the negative, all the things I shouldn't do, regardless of context, I notice a reoccurring pattern. I notice this pattern of leaning toward appeasement rather than holiness. And unfortunately, holiness isn't about appeasing. Holiness is about right action. And when I think about it like this, a specific Bible story comes to mind. Do you recall when Abel and Cain gave their offerings to God? I believe it's Genesis 4, very familiar story. We know that God seems to take little interest in Cain's fruits, but takes a lot of interest in Abel's fat from animals, right? And what does Cain do? Cain gets really angry. And God goes to Cain, which is a tremendous statement, actually. God goes to Cain and then asks, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Now, some amazing things are happening in this exchange that I think show us a couple of profound truths about God and faith. And the first one, and this cannot be overstated, God shows concern toward Cain. It's like two children really proud of what they have just made, and they want to show their parents, right? And their parents unintentionally have an emotional reaction to one creation that may not have been as strong as to the other. Now, most parents would be able to recognize, there's the misstep there. I will show care, you know, to the child who was hurt by that. But when I think about it, I also think it's pretty reasonable to just be like, this is not a big deal at all, right? In life, there will be disappointment. There will be learning moments like this. So it's not unreasonable to think of telling Cain, like, get over it, right? Fruit salads will have their day, Cain. Trust me. And yet in this scene, God shows concern. God's mercy and care are on full display for something that seems rather trivial. And second, God directs Cain's gaze toward what is good, rather than fixating on the negativity, which we may assume Cain felt, because God specifically says, "Will you not be accepted?" So there may have been some hurt feelings, maybe feeling inadequate, not enough, rejected. But God says, fix your gaze on this. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Of course, Cain cannot maintain that gaze. What happens? Yeah, Cain kills Abel. And while this could be an entirely, sorry, my son's like, oh my gosh, his name is Abel. While this could be an entirely different sermon for another time, it's worth noting that God's ultimate response is mercy for Cain's life. The essence of a positive Christian ethic is an unrelenting capacity to strive after, to bear witness to, and to celebrate all that is good in the world around us.
Amen.
Can you imagine a witness, a Christian witness in this world, so focused on and as a result so immersed in good activity that there is simply no time, no energy, no room for negativity. How would this type of Christian witness manifest in your lives? How would this manifest in our life together as a faith community? I think our Christian witness may start to look differently. I think it might become less dependent or insistent that overt Christian imagery or language must be present for Christ to be present. Or perhaps the Christian witness would be less focused on exhibiting symbols and practices of faith, like being closed on Sunday, as a green light for sanctifying money making, or in our case, money spending. And I don't want to hack at jungles or approach this point from a place of negativity, but I believe it's essential to recognize that the things that we often label as Christian in our culture seem more like appeasements. Appeasements perhaps stemming from a process of negation that is driven less by a positive Christian ethic and more by a fear of how profitless an authentic Christian witness may be. And Jesus offers us an unflinching positive ethic, one that seeks the good of the other, not out of appeasement, but out of responsibility. A positive ethic that seeks out life without being immobilized by what may die. If you love those who love you, Jesus says, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Church, I guess I am just sick and tired of being sick and tired because of negativity. Because of being able to spot all the things wrong in the world around us. But if we're going to be tired and worn out, if we're going to be poor, if we're going to live in a culture where Christian influence is diminishing, then I say let that end come, because we have devoted all our energy and resources right down to the last penny to actively doing good things. May we discover peace amid tiredness. May conviction follow our wear and tear, and may our dignity be found with the poor. And if we err, may it be in our attempts to do well, because we know God's mercy abounds. And we persist in goodness so that the world knows first and foremost what it is rather than what it isn't. Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, we just pray for eyes to see, hearts to be open, Lord, spirits to be led. Lord, we pray for a conviction, for a heart, for your work, no matter how hard or inconvenient it may seem, to do your work and not expect anything in return. Lord, we pray that you show us how to love our enemies well, how to love those who disagree with us, how to support those around us without feeling the need to fix them. Lord, and we pray all of these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.